We're taking a look at bail. We took a side trip. So let's go. We studied Jeremiah 23 yesterday about the false prophet and that the false prophet is your mind. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 13, I think. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophecy out of their own hearts. Hear ye the word of the Lord. I didn't understand this until quite a number of years after I became a believer, because both Isaiah and Jeremiah and especially Ezekiel, they come down hard, so hard on the false prophets, and I wondered why. You know, what was that with regard to us? But then it hit me like a ton of bricks that the false prophets are all of the elders of your mind, the 70 men of your mind. They're all the false prophets. They're always going to have you figure out a way to avoid being poor, to avoid being getting no satisfaction or sustenance from what you're doing. And that was my own experience. I mean, my tell of a problem was I got bored. And every time I got bored, I did something to get me unbored. And then finally, there was nothing else for me to do to get unbored, so, or become unbored. To get rid of boredom is a better way to say it. And that's when I heard. Then I was open to this mystery of God. And then every voice that I heard that had this great idea to do something to get rid of boredom, it came from my own mind. It wasn't any place else. And then I slowly realized that the false prophets of Israel are the same. There's nothing new under the sun. They're the same false prophets that are, except in us. But the prophets then spoke out loud and influenced others. Now the prophets influence you. Does everybody take that as a premise for a minute? Okay. So, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel. That prophesy and say thou unto them that prophesy. I'm not doing well. I can't see.
Prophesy.
I'm for some reason, when I'm in pain, my eyesight goes crazy. Let me start over again. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts or their own inner being, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Does that sound familiar? We follow our own spirit, we follow our own leading, but we've seen nothing that's true. Every one of us has done this. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the desert. You have not gone up unto the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. You understand what that means? You try to get, when you have some harebrained idea, you try to get somebody to agree with you. You need an ally. Amen? Yeah. What? You're doing, you're moving.
Well, I just read this a little harder, you know, while you were talking about the, I think it was the same thing you were saying. The Lord saith, the Lord hath not sent them, and they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. And it's an odd sentence, but I unraveled it.
Yeah, good.
Just what happened.
Have you not seen a vain vision? Have you not spoken a lying divination? Whereas you say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord God. Because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar that it shall fall. Now, you remember what this is? The one thing that you don't want to do is to go in and look at these guys. Because they just are there. And they've been your companions your whole life. But you don't want to go in and look. Because, and so... One part of the role up here is to daub the wall with untempered mortar every time it seems to be a weakness. Every time you seem to come to the end of yourself, then you daub it with untempered mortar. Now, the other way of saying this is you are wearied in the greatness of your way, but you sayeth not, there is no hope, for you found the life of your own hand, therefore you are not grieved. And that goes on and on and on and on and on. And what... you're not grieved because the wall gets tempered with untempered mortar. It's a temporary fix, but you think, now I'm okay again. Does this communicate with anybody?
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, this is why you can't... He can do nothing but lie. There's no possibility of your mind telling you the truth. You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father are all you're capable of doing. He was a liar from the very beginning, and every time he speaketh a lie. That's why you have to die. That's why there's no more this, no more leaning on your own arm of understanding for anything. I mean, I keep going over and over and over the same issue. Well, let's continue. I'll go off on a rant. Verse 11, say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and yea, O great hailstones that shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Now remember the purpose of the hailstones, it's to remove or to get rid of your refuge of lies. That's why you bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. There's no thought that you can have that can stand against you've been perfected forever. You can't stand against it is finished. You can't stand against you own all things. Not one thought can stand. And that's how you bring it into captivity. You test your thoughts against truth. If you love your thoughts, then this isn't going to hit. You're not going to hear anything. You're going to hear this maybe now, and you'll walk out the door, and pretty soon the thoughts go on again. Because you're in love with them. You give breath to them. You worship your own thoughts. That's what it's all men worship the beast. That's why you have to die. But they're really worshiping the dragon, which gives the voice to the beast. Remember, then the beast gets religion, so he has two little horns like a lamb, but he's still speaking with the voice of the dragon. Still self-seeking, still self-improvement, still self-realization. It never stops. It's all a lie. Well, maybe you're different. Maybe your mind is telling you good stuff. God gave you a mind. No, he did. He gave you the mind and then it fell. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith you have daubed it? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind. And again, this is a whirlwind. It's this. Remember the same thing. You got to create the low pressure zone. You create the low pressure zone by emptying, and that creates the cyclone or the hurricane or the whirlwind. That's how they turned the world upside down in one generation, not by their talents, but there were a group of people that were willing to empty themselves completely. Well, I'll have to think about that. Yeah, well, you didn't empty, did you? What are you going to think about? The only reason to think about it is if you're still in love with your mind. And that means you're still in love with the whore. Verse 13 again. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So I'll break down the wall that you have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall. And you shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall, and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. To wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions for peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord. Now there's a Jerusalem that now is, and the Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. The Jerusalem that now is in the parable was in the Middle East. But the Jerusalem that now is in you. And it has to be destroyed to the extent that there's not one stone standing on the other. That's the only way you can have emptiness. Otherwise, if there's even one stone on top of it, on another, then that is tacit permission for the city to be rebuilt. You understand that a little bit? What are you doing, Gary?
I'm wondering about that. I don't quite get it.
The same thing happens in us that happened in Israel. When the one to whom everything was a parable of came, you want some water? I don't know why water helps coughing.
I know.
How come water helps coughing?
I don't know.
It's because you've been told that all your life.
No, because when I take a drink of water, it helps coughing. It eases it up, loosens it up. I think it moist your body absorbs it real quickly right away.
Slap on the back.
What?
Slap on the back.
Why don't you do that?
I thought about it. Like allergic to walnuts or something.
Probably that's more for everybody else.
Do what?
I said you probably are, and you should probably stop eating them, and that will leave more for everybody else.
Now, the whole idea. Remember that everything about Israel, the law, the temple, the prophets, everything was about Jesus Christ. When he to whom everything had prophesied of came on the scene, Jesus Christ, and we said it's finished, and it was finished. Now, in the mercy of God, he gave one generation the attempt to still come to see God in the offerings, but then the temple is destroyed. Now, the same happens in us. When our counselors run the rabbit in all of them, and they all sound like crap, and so finally you come to the end of yourself and there's poverty, then in Jerusalem that now is, you first have to ignore it. You destroy it by ignoring it. Until there's not one stone standing on another. But then if you rebuild that which you've destroyed, you make yourself the transgressor. That's what Paul says in Galatians. So that's why. Do you understand now?
Yeah, Bill, yeah.
All right.
Are you saying ignoring it is the proper thing to do?
Ignoring your mind?
Yeah, or something. What did you just say?
But you destroy your Jerusalem that now is by ignoring it.
That's what you suggest.
Yes.
I can't ignore things. They just go in the back burner. They come out later.
Well, that's because you ignore them because you know it's empty. Once you know this thing can produce nothing but lies, then it's easy as breathing to ignore it.
Okay.
If you think it has value, then you'll continue.
Ignoring has never been a solution for me.
Well, you understand, it's not a solution for you because if you're still giving it importance, there is no solution.
I don't understand that. I'm trying to equate that to my experience. I can't follow that.
You can't have a part of it that is over here that is kept and then ignore the part that you don't want.
Well, it's got to go. It can't be ignored. It's got to go.
Right.
It's got to be shot. It's got to be totally discarded. Go
oh, here. Okay, go. Let's go. I'm going to show you how. 2 Thessalonians. We did this yesterday, but I don't think we finished it.
You want to, sooner or later it's got to be dealt with.
It's dealt with by baptism, burial. That's what the meaning of baptism is your burial.
Okay, I understand that.
All right.
How would you deal with it, actually? Negotiate?
Deal with what?
Oh, I'm just kind of talking to John about this concept of ignoring. But it comes back later, and then when it comes back...
You ignore it again.
But like I said, it's still there, so there's some transaction of death that's different than ignoring. Ignoring is still...
It's letting this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But it can't be done, because you remember that as long as you think that any part of it is of value, then the kino or the emptying, you haven't yet seen it as full and complete vanity and emptiness. So the trick is that if you give importance to one part of it, or even part of your emotions, then you rebuild the whole thing. Let's say it says in another parable, it's the evil one has raised himself from his deadly head wound again, because there's a little bit, something gave him life. Again, and it was you giving importance to this that brought him back to life. And he can't be brought back to life a little bit. The moment he's brought back to life, Jesus Christ goes in prison. Now, he could destroy him, and he will. That's what we're going to look at right now. But you have to be the willing participant. Because you have seen the emptiness and futility of all of your mind, thoughts, efforts, everything.
I'm going to be contrarian. Is a, what do you call those guys? The air traffic controllers who track planes in? How do they do that? If they don't use their minds. I mean, I'm really...
Again, forget them. How do you do it?
Well, it's that they're a human being too.
But they may... hear me. If you think your mind is important because it tells you some good things every once in a while, it tells you how you're basically good, then you're going to continue it. I don't care what air traffic controllers do. I don't care what anybody else does. I care what you do and me. You're the ones I have responsibility for, from God's standpoint. You could speculate about, well, what do you do about that over there? That's not even in my world. You're in my world. And as I go into my world, I've made disciples. Not converts. So because, except you be converted and become as that little child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. I will say it again. The becoming as that little child, that innocence was before self-awareness. You have to lose self-awareness. And you lose it by the reckoning of your death. But if you reckon yourself dead right now, and 5 minutes later you walk outside and your mind gives you a good idea, then you resurrected the whole thing. That's what happened to Harry. He'd walk out the door, and he'd be in here, and everything's in agreement. He'd walk out the door, and before he got back to the office, he's back in his mind. Because his mind was telling him good things. That's why it was so critical for him that... What it was, 3 months before he died, when he knew he had no future. He said, "I finally see. I finally understand what you've been saying all these years. There was no tomorrow." Does that communicate to anybody? And all those times, from the time of his conversion and whenever it was, till the time of he saw, that was called sanctification. He got all the pepper out of the salt shaker. Well, how come nobody else, well, this one he used to get me all the time. I said, oh yeah, I believe what you're saying, but how come nobody else says this? I said, I don't know. I don't care. That's what you should say.
There's something I'm thinking here about this entire conversation. It's like it's about oneness with your mind, and your mind is like God, and you are one with that mind God, and it's so intrinsic to your being. And then we come up against this cross, and it says deny it all, more than deny it, see it dead, die to it, turn from it. And it's an amazing
but the essence of your you-ness is your mind. And that's, I mean, it's your mind and your, it's called your soul. Your mind and your emotions are your soul. That soul must be transfigured. And it happens by the renewing of your mind. And the mind is renewed when you can find the empty and pay no attention to it. But it's renewal. It's a conforming to the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is, was, and always will be. But by his mystery, so we as the cells in the body of his bride, we have to have the same mind. Otherwise, it's automatically excluded. Exuded, whatever it is. Be ye transfigured by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or put to the test what is that good and perfect will of God. Well, the only thing that tests that he is, the only test that we're putting him to him in us is being put to the test. And it has no home in human nature. There's nothing about his test that we have any home in us. His test is always from external. Once he was baptized, then the test that we have is gone. Now, here's what it says. And this is why you shouldn't believe me. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, the day of Christ. That's all I've been preaching for 40-some years. There's a day of Christ is here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The man of sin, the son of perdition, has to be revealed. Because nothing, unless till that happens, nothing can happen. It's in this mystery. Until you find out that you're the man of sin, the son of perdition, you won't ever hear. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he's God. He shows himself that he's God because he judges for himself good and evil. The same lie that deceived Eve at the tree. Now watch. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming or his presence. That's what happens in you. He destroys the evil one by the brightness of his presence. in you. Amen? But it's so critical you understand this. This isn't just hanging around stuff. It's constant repentance. Until the repentance becomes not a thing you do, it's a lifestyle, it's a way of living, it's a way of being. No, it's Christ versus you.
Well, Christ and me. The old man is gone, and there's a.
I know, but it's not as few things. It's him.
Okay. So Christ in me.
Let's go to 2 Corinthians 13, and we'll quit. Verse 3. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. Now the power there is the word dunamis, and it's the efficacy. It doesn't mean just some momentary boom. It's the efficacy of a thing. An apple seed must produce an apple tree. His seed must, he will automatically produce what he produces because he is the seed. He cannot deny himself. Because that him is the purpose of everything. The reason time and space were created is because of him. And that him is the power of God. The dunamis, the efficacy. But not what? We also are weak in him, but we shall live with him or by the power of God toward you. Now this is the key. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. Now, from God's standpoint, you're reprobate when you're incapable of repentance. And you're incapable of repentance when you think there are two. You can repent, say, I'm sorry, I wish I wouldn't have done that, but that's not godly repentance. Godly repentance is repentance not to be repented of. It's done. Three times in one verse it says, know you not your own self, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. Now you can't know he's in you until you've tested it. Otherwise it's just a philosophy. And all philosophies will fail, including ones about him. Because you're dealing with a philosophy instead of his life. What you think about it is meaningless.
If you're thinking about that, you're judging it.
When you're back to the place, you're judging for yourself, good and evil.
Yeah. Well, if you see that,
you have to do that. That's why I judged for myself. Push the envelope as far as it would go. I've got boxes and boxes full of notes because I was trying to prove it wrong. Now that's enough. So when you tell me what you think, that's boring. Show me in the scriptures what you believe. Well, I don't believe the scriptures. Well, then you're in deep doo-doo. Take it, big guy.